again, we're here to reconnect. And I was thinking about the whole idea of reconnecting and what we're reconnecting with. And I suppose it's about reconnecting with church. But it's also about reconnecting with each other. And the sense of, obviously, we've got the picnic coming after this service. It'd be good to be able to chat and all the rest of it and that. But it's also, as we're going to look at from Nehemiah chapter 10, about reconnecting with God. As God's people were reconnecting with him in that chapter of the story of Nehemiah. And we'll see that. So I want to read from Nehemiah now. I'm going to read one verse from chapter 9. And then from verses 28 to 39 of Nehemiah 10. So again, this is continuing on our series and finishing up our series in the book of Nehemiah. Verse 38 of chapter 9 says this. In view of all this, that's all that's gone before, all that we've looked at over the past few weeks, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, our priests are affixing their seals to it. So God's people have agreed after their time of confession, etc., to make this covenant, this promise to God about what they're going to do in their lives from this point on. And then in chapter 10, verse 28, it says the rest of the people, everybody else, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. All these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we'll forgo working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our, when each of the families, our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree, as it is also written in the law. We will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds, of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all the trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descendant from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. The Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together before we come to look at God's word. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it and that it's able to equip us for everything that you call us to do. Lord, by your Spirit, will you speak to us this morning to encourage us, to build us up, to challenge us, to show us yourself, to show us ourselves, and to show us Jesus. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking through the book of Nehemiah, and we're coming to the concluding one today, centered around the covenant, or the promise that God's people make to God about how they're going to live their lives and what changes they're going to make in response to how he has been speaking to them in clear ways. So in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which are often taken together, we are introduced to three leaders. We've got Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And they all do a work for God. Each of the leaders played a part in the rebuilding of the fallen walls of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel and Ezra had limited success in that they didn't finish the rebuilding work that they had started. Nehemiah, on the other hand, had completed this work, as you will remember, by the end of chapter 7 of that book. But then Nehemiah 8, as you studied one of the last times, then starts a process whereby the people rebuild and reconnect in their relationship with God. And they continue to strengthen their own relationship with each other, which started whenever they started the rebuilding work, whenever they were working together and working on families and all the rest of it. And so Nehemiah, people had gathered. Anticipation and excitement were building. They'd been united in the rebuilding work, and now they were united in their desire to hear God's law read, because that's exactly what they had asked Ezra to do. Anyone who could understand what was being read was able to listen. And we're told that they were attentive to the book of the law in verse 3 of chapter 8. But it's interesting, because as the book of the law is opened to be read by Ezra, something strange happens. The people immediately get to their feet. They're not told to do it, but they get to their feet. What a contrast with how they've looked in God's word and God's law prior to this point, because they've been kind of ignoring it, not listening to what God was saying to them, not hearing his voice. And so it's interesting, because the book of the law was read from early morning to midday while they listened to hear what God had to say to them. This is incredible. Thinking of where they're coming from, engaging in this work of rebuilding, and now the physical rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem has happened. So now the spiritual rebuilding is going to start. Now the relationship with God is going to be cared for. The walls there were down too. And so what is happening here is that the people are rediscovering the power of God's word in their lives. They hadn't listened to what God was saying to them for such a long time. For us, that's so important, isn't it? God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit brings about transformation in our lives. So often we treat the Bible as a book of information, something that we can just read because of the stories in it, the facts to be digested and regurgitated at any given point. As this book is read, something happens. This is why this book is very different from any other book. The impact that under the Spirit of God it has in our lives. And what happens is that they are brought face to face with God again as they read the law. They see his character. They see his power and his sovereignty. They see his love and his justice. They see his transcendence and his nearness and intimacy. They're getting a vision of who God is again. They're beginning to see him, because they haven't seen him for a while. Getting the picture? They realize afresh his work. They're thinking about his law and his covenant. That God is a God who makes promises and keeps promises. He made it with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and ultimately in Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate as we share the communion together. They see his steadfast love which never fails. They read about how he sees them as his treasured possession in Deuteronomy. And they are moved by what they are hearing. And actually, they want more. This is more than just reading the Bible. This is more than just reading. They are seeing God. Their hearts are being warmed. He is recapturing their hearts again. They're going back to their first love. And so they are faced also with the reality of their own lives, their sin, their waywardness from their God who loved them deeply. They were beginning to realize what they were missing. And as the book of Revelation reminds that the church there, the height from which they had fallen. As they engage with God in his word, he's opening them up. And he's opening them up in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to them a very clear and a very real way as they study that word. Whenever we come before God in his word and open up our lives and ask him to search us and deal with us, things begin to happen. God does speak. As we see here, people began to weep as they listened to his law. Maybe think about it. Reading through the law of God, the people are weeping as a result of it. Because they are so touched by what God is saying to them about himself, about them, about their future. But they're told, don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Father heart of God never just wants to bring us to our knees in tears. His purpose is restoration and reconnection. And those times of tears in his presence as he reveals our sin and who we are and what we're like has a purpose of bringing us closer to himself, to build us up, to recommission us. Do you remember Peter? Whenever he was recommissioned by Jesus after he fell, denied Jesus, and yet God was able to use him in mighty ways after that. And so the purpose here is to rediscover his love and his purpose. And that has all been made possible ultimately for us too in the work of Christ in his death and resurrection. You see, this morning God's word is powerful. We're told it's sharper, in Hebrews we're told it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In Timothy, in chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, we're told all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly, may be competent and equipped for every good work. Isn't that why we're organizing the equip evenings? God's word's not just about information. It's about preparing us, working with us. By his Spirit, God is able to use it to teach us and to help us to become what he wants to be more like Jesus. And so God is preparing his people through his word for the future that he has called them to. This feels like he wants to give his people a fresh start. Maybe that's what he wants to do for us this morning as we come to this Reconnect Sunday. He wants to give us a fresh start, new beginning, where we really draw close to him so that he's able to deal with us, to speak to us through his word, to transform us into what he wants us to be, to equip us for the work that he called us to do. So it's important to sign up for those equip sessions on Sunday evenings. But then we come to the Festival of Booths, which hadn't happened for quite a long time, despite God commanding it. And God's people come then in confession to him. And that consists of them clearing their diaries. For one day, they clear their diaries. And in one quarter of that day, they spend reading the law of God, the book of the law. One quarter of a day they spend. You know, sometimes it's easy just to a wee quick reading here or maybe a part of the daily plan and, well, that's the box ticked, isn't it? Oh, I've got that done today. And it's almost flying into it and flying out of it. And we've read. But maybe we haven't engaged. One quarter of the day they spent reading the book of the law. Another quarter was spent making confession and worshiping the Lord. And you'll notice there that in chapter 9 that confession is personal. It's family orientated. And it's national. It's all of them. Confessing all of their sins. No stone was going to be unturned as they sought God. They wanted the sin in their lives, which was hindering their reconnection with God, to be dealt with, sorted. They were going to call it out. And after they do that, we then come to the last verse of Nehemiah chapter 9, which says this: in view of all this, this time reading the law, seeking God, hearing what he had to say to them, he says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. They've all approved it. They're sharing this together. But do you notice how this confession that they come with to God leads to action? It's not just about having the time of confession and going on to the next thing that has to be sorted and confession led to action. God's people were impacted through the reading of his word to the extent that they wanted to make some promises in order to ensure that their devotion to him was going to happen. They wanted to ensure that they were not going to get to the point that they had got to again. They didn't want to be that far away from God again. And so they were going to take action to deal with that. They knew that God was a God who made covenants, as I said earlier. And now the people are affirming their commitment to God through some promises that they wanted to make. And you'll notice as well, this is a public act. This was not just a commitment personally with God and their Bible in their room. This was a public act. Leaders and families signed it, ensuring some accountability. Everybody knew the promise and the vows they had made. They were able to keep an eye on each other. As we might say, they were all in. They had their agreement. They were all in for this. Accountable to each other and to God ultimately. But the leaders were setting an example by signing first. And so the covenant was an outworking of the law. Whenever God's people were told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And they were wanting to see the reality of that in their lives. But for them, God shows them specific issues. But they confirm this covenant with a curse and an oath that relates to the consequences of not fulfilling it or fulfilling it. It would be blessing, and if obviously they would follow God if they did, and if they didn't, then there would be consequences of that. They are vowing, as we're told in verse 29 of chapter 10, to obey carefully the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. They are setting God's word as the ultimate authority in their lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As I said, this is not just about reading the Bible or ticking the box as we go along. This is about a real engagement with what God is saying to us through his word being taught by his Holy Spirit. It is easy, isn't it, just to have that routine approach to reading what God's saying to us in the Bible. I love the words of Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Whenever it says, Jeremiah and his situation, he just was saying this. When your words came to me, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Isn't that brilliant? When your words came to me, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Do you know what it's like whenever you're spending time and you really connect, whenever you're studying with God, and maybe it's in the quietness of your room or wherever it is, or maybe even in church at times, and there's a connection between you and the word that God has brought by his Spirit, and you think, oh, yes. Lord, I'm eating these words. I want what you're saying to me here. Tell me, speak to me. One of the keys to reading God's word is that under the leading of the Holy Spirit, we apply what God is saying to us. Doesn't James remind us of the importance of not just hearing the word, but doing what it says? It's like going and looking in a mirror and doing nothing about what you see. God's people, he's been speaking to them through Ezra reading this, the book of the law. And there are three things that come into their lives that they're convicted about. Things that they feel have been a real hindrance in their lives and their relationship with God, which has brought about a disconnect. The first one is marriage. They're going to take care on who their children marry, because this has been a source of destroying their faith in the past as they have turned to other gods with the people that they've married. They've brought with them their other gods, and that has led to God's people turning away from God himself. And the result then was that God's mission of his distinctive people was being compromised. God's people were not being his people because they were kind of following other gods. And it's important, this is not about racism. Rather, it's about faith, about working out their devotion to God. Because if you remember Ruth, she was a Moabitess, and she was received into the fellowship through faith. This is about ensuring that faith was not being suppressed amongst God's people through their relationships. And even their other relationships, ensuring that faith in God remains strong and not extinguished because of the influence of other relationships. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, if you think about Jesus, we see someone who related to all people, everybody. There wasn't a person that he wasn't prepared to go and talk to and love as part of the kingdom. Didn't matter where they were from or what their background was or how different they were from, he went to everyone. And he remained true to his Father in the midst of that. He loved, but he didn't embrace their lifestyle. He wasn't going to be distracted. He wanted to influence them. He wanted to change their lives. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The relationships. Then God also challenges them about the Sabbath. Sabbaths were not being used as God intended. And this is something that came out of their reading of the law. Sabbath was meant to be a day to honor God and enjoy resting. Sabbath was an opportunity to show the distinctiveness of God's people by not doing what everybody else was doing on that day. Again, we get a picture of what true Sabbath is about as we read Isaiah chapter 58. And that gives us something of what the real Sabbath is about. But the Sabbath principle here is, as you read through this chapter 10, and as we read through it earlier, it shows us that God's and our care for the environment. Because as in the sabbatical year, 1 and 7, the land was to be rested. So that's what God's people were to do. And they hadn't been doing that. But also then, that sabbatical principle shows a concern for others, because we're told debts were not to be collected on that Sabbath year, seventh year. Again, showing a concern, a care for the poor, as well as not allowing a love of money to take over in their lives. So God is speaking to them about these things to say, look, I want you to celebrate Sabbath, and here's what I want you to do. Let's get back to that again. This commitment was about maintaining their distinctiveness as God's people, reflecting his character in their lives. This was about living as he had asked them to do. Sabbath. The third area that he challenges them on, again, true for us as well, on the house of God. You'll notice in verse 39, the last verse that we read together, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. And we're told there, ultimately what they do, and part of that is that they will commit to giving regularly and sacrificially to God's house, as God had already asked them to, as he does with us. He asks us to give, and it's one of the vows that we make as we come to share, come into church membership. But they hadn't been doing that for quite a long time. And now they were facing up to the Malachi challenge of giving to God. You give to me and I will bless you. But this was not just about giving to the house of God to keep the buildings in good repair or anything like that. If you think about it, the house of God, where we come to here on a Sunday morning, this and our suite of buildings, this is the place where we meet with God. This is the place where ministry takes place. And I've been ministered to in this place. This is the place where kingdom grows. People respond to Christ. This is the place, particularly for the people in the day of Nehemiah. It was the place where sacrifices were made, which symbolized their relationship with God. That was where sin was forgiven. They went to the temple, offered their sacrifices, and their relationship with God was made right. Their relationship with God was restored, and their sin was forgiven. This was the place where they went to be refreshed and made ready to go for the next week, where they were equipped and prepared and ready for service. I suppose that's true for us, isn't it? This is how we see the sanctuary. This is how we see the house of God. It's more than just buildings. And so we have a commitment to hear, because ultimately all of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our focus. As we come together, he becomes our focus in the house of God, because in him there is forgiveness and new life. In him we are being built together to become the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. In him, by his Spirit, ministry is able to take place within the walls of this building. These priorities, those three key areas, were areas that God wanted to speak to his people about for their lives. And so that's why they commit to do what they've said they're going to do. There were issues that were opened up for them and they couldn't ignore them. And this is what God does with us as he opens up his word into our lives. He searches us. He knows us. And then as we pray, he leads us in the way everlasting, as Psalm 139 tells us. He shows us himself. He shows us ourselves. And then he shows us Jesus. And that's where the joy of the Lord comes from. This is why we want to get our focus back onto him. This morning, as we come together for this recommitment Sunday, perhaps we do need to think about some of those areas in our own lives as we get that focus in our relationships, to make sure that our devotion to God is not being compromised, to make sure that we use those Sabbath principles and to make sure that we have a right priority in the house of God as we see Him ministering, as we come to Him to look for that forgiveness and that new life and that ministry. But even as we come together this morning to share around the Lord's table, thinking about the vows that we make and we have made as we come into membership, promising to join regularly with fellow believers, promising to be faithful in reading the Bible and prayer, and promising to give a fitting proportion of time, talents, and money for the church's work in the world, and promising, depending on God's grace, to profess our loyalty to Christ and to serve Him in all the days of our lives. But you know, too, as I was thinking, and obviously as convener of the vacancy, I have the opportunity to see something of the work of this congregation. And I'm excited by what you're doing here in Carmoney. And I really do want to encourage you in that. And that's genuine. As I was reading through the All-In strategy and particularly thinking about what's referred to as the DNA of this congregation, I want to encourage you in that. Just to remind you of that as well, that this is the DNA of this congregation. Those 9 characteristics: Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-dependent, a praying people, a functioning family, raising the next generation, hearts of compassion, a local imprint, and a global mindset. I want to encourage you in that, because those are incredible. As you seek to serve God, that's who you are. That's the way you want to serve. And as we look and care about each of those in our lives, to make sure those are still there, still working, still being manifest in our lives, all of our lives, because those are for all of us. That's the challenge of this Reconnect Sunday, isn't it? To reconnect with God, to reconnect with each other, to reconnect with church. It's not all about making vows as well. It is important that we commit to God. It is important that we express our devotion and want to see that working out, maybe even writing down things that we want to do and to make sure things that God has spoken to us about, to tell us how we're to move forward, things He wants us to address. But that's not all it's about. Because in finishing, wouldn't it be lovely to be able to say that everything went well for the people of God through this situation of Nehemiah? Nehemiah led a great work, and I'm always inspired and impressed by what he did, and particularly these last chapters 8, 9, and 10, thinking about how God spoke to the people and their commitment, ready to serve, and all the rest of it. Yes, the walls were rebuilt. The people were touched by God, and they made their vows to him. But in the end chapters of the book of Nehemiah, it records for us the neglect of offerings, the Sabbath breaking, and the intermarriage. All things that they had kind of vowed to deal with, and yet here they are struggling with them again. But isn't that the reality of life for us? We are human. We do fall. We don't always get it right. We are weak. And so Nehemiah continues to pray about the situation, asking God to see the whole picture of all the work that he was involved in, not just the ending bit. But I think these chapters of the last chapters of Nehemiah point us forward to Jesus, because they do show us our weakness and our failures, our inability to carry through some of the promises that we make perhaps to God at times. And it's focused on the words that we read in Ezekiel chapter 36. And maybe this is something you need to be encouraged with this morning, because we do fail. We can't always carry out all the vows that we make and try hard as we do. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, it says this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's not all about willpower and that constant sense of failure of not matching up to what we're supposed to be, but about a living relationship with a God who is able to give us a new heart and put his spirit within us. That's what we want to reconnect with and recommit to today. That God, by his spirit, as he gives us that new heart, to follow Jesus and to follow his commands, to be obedient to him, to do whatever he asks, then we're able to do that. That's where our strength lies. That's where our joy comes from, as we look to him in faith. On our Reconnect Sunday, let's do that. Let's reconnect with God to hear what he has to say to us as we read his word and find out what he's saying to us. As we reconnect with one another, building up those relationships, continuing to encourage and build one another up, as you've been doing. But also as we reconnect as a church, let's allow God to give us the grace and the strength and the help and all that we need, as he's able to supply each of our needs as we seek to follow him. Let's pray together. Father, we do turn to you and we thank you for your love and your grace in our lives. We thank you that you do want to speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Enable us today that we might be able to follow your commands and to live the way you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.